thank you for joining us on Following the Way, a podcast about following Jesus, being shaped by His way, and learning to live freely and faithfully.
There are some moments in history that change everything, moments that are so massive, so world-altering, that nothing after them could really ever be the same. And for followers of the way, and for those who aren't even, Easter is still one of the greatest, biggest, most monumental moments in human history. Not because the grave gave people a holiday, not because it created traditions, not because churches would one day fill up with crowds wearing pastel colors and smiling for family pictures. No, Easter matters because on that morning, the silence of a borrowed and barely used tomb declared that sin and death and hell and darkness had lost forever. The stone that looked like the end became a place where hope walked out alive and is alive forevermore. If we're honest, most of us, we know how to celebrate that. But I feel like very few of us know how to truly live like the resurrection happened. We sing about it, we preach about it, we post about it. But a whole lot of people who believe in Jesus and that he walked out of the grave, they're still living in certain ways like he is still buried. They're still bound, they're still stuck, they're still chained to shame and fear and doubt and worry. And the tragedy of Easter for a lot of people is that Jesus got up, but those things never have. The tomb is empty, but their life still feels very dead. And maybe that's where you are today, listening to this episode. You know the right words. You've heard the Easter story, you've sung the songs and heard the sermons and seen the invitations, and yet, if we're being honest, something in you still feels cold and heavy and spiritually dead. Here's the good news. Jesus didn't rise from the dead so you could simply admire him from a distance. He rose to call you out of darkness and bondage, out of dead religion, out of the grave clothes of your old life, and into something new, into freedom, into life, into transformation, into resurrection. Because Easter is not just about what happened to Jesus. It's about what is now possible through the living hope who is alive and lives forevermore. And today we're going to talk about that. Not Easter as a moment, but Easter as a way of life. Not just resurrection as a doctrine, but resurrection as a reality. This is Following the Way podcast, and today we're talking about the way of resurrection, because the resurrection of Jesus absolutely changes everything. It isn't just proof that Jesus is who he said he was. As C.S. Lewis said, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. It's an invitation to become who he has created us to be. And if we're not careful, we will celebrate an empty tomb, but never actually walk in the resurrection life that he has offered us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, life more abundantly. And so today we're going to talk about the ray of the resurrection. And I'm excited about this conversation today. Of course, joining me on here is my co-host Chris and James. Fellas, it is Easter week. We are right smack dab in the middle of Holy Week. How are you? You excited about Super Bowl Sunday for the church?
Super Bowl Sunday for the church. I don't think I've ever heard it put like that.
I just seen somebody post that on Facebook, said it's Super Bowl Sunday for the church, amen.
And share that with our church all the time. It's Super Bowl weekend coming our way. And yeah, it sounds cheesy now on this side of it. So
like, no, but it was you that I heard say it, so that's why I love it. I was wondering if you were going to claim it.
I claim it, man.
I love it. I said it Sunday. It's Super Bowl Sunday.
It is, man. It should be, you know, it's funny. In a lot of my conversations this week, I was talking to a mentor yesterday, and he's 76 years old. He's been doing this for a long time. And I just asked him, I was like, how does this stay fresh for you? And he's like, how could it never be fresh? It has to be.
Yeah.
This is it, man. Everything hinges on the empty tomb, right? And we should be excited about it. We should celebrate it. We should invite people to it. So it was good hearing that from him, because I think in our space, all of us, we're all pastors. We've been doing this, and you wonder, like, you know, is it just shtick? No, yeah. This is it, man. This is it.
It is Super Bowl Sunday. It's big.
It is.
I love it. Mm-hmm. Are y'all? How many services y'all doing, Chris?
So at this location, we are doing, I just think, three here on Sunday, and then we're doing a Good Friday, and then in our other location, we're doing two.
Nice.
So, and then we're doing another Good Friday there. So, not as many. We used to do the whole like, let's get 10, and I'm just being like, I'm over that. You know, let's just
James,
pack them in, right?
let's just pack them in. James,
Yeah,
what's it going to look like for you up in Michigan?
we just are a pack them in type. We try to keep the body together as much as we can, and so Easter we'll usually pull out extra chairs if we have to. But we usually just do one main big service, and we kind of did all of our, we always do our kind of like our celebration on Palm Sunday. So we did all like the Easter egg hunt, the community meal. We did all that Sunday. So
Oh, that's cool. I
yeah.
have a confession to make, fellas. I'm 43 years old. I've been in ministry for 25 years, and I've still never been or done a sunrise service.
Me neither.
Yeah. Not here.
It's too cold up there.
It's too, no one's getting up early up here.
Listen,
It's a
it is
whole
like.
different thing to get up early when it's freezing outside.
I
You
know.
know, it might be easy to get up in the south when it's warm, but when it's like negative 10 in the
I was
We
at a
tried it
pastor's
one time.
lunch. One time.
Tried it
That was
one
it.
time.
I was at a pastor's lunch yesterday and I said, I got a confession to make. I'm 43 years old and I've never been to a sunrise service. And you would have thought that I just like literally took a Christian flag down and burned it in the, at the altar. They were like, you've never been to a sunrise service. And I'm like, all I hear is my pastor friends complaining about it because they're getting up and they're doing a service before the sun comes up in a graveyard. It just doesn't make sense to me. I've never done that. Well, I'm
I just
excited
heard
about
about
Easter.
this real quick. I heard about this is in the Northeast in Massachusetts. Two churches. So one guy's like, hey, we're gonna have a sunrise on top of a mountain. I'm like, I don't know. And so they get up there, and there's another church up there, and they're instead of like, hey, let's do this together, they split the mountain. And they had
Oh,
two. I was like, come on, y'all. This is like, this is why people
man.
have so much this.
This is
Yeah.
defeating the purpose.
It's totally defeating the purpose.
Oh, man. Now, I do love Easter. It is, you know, as I say all throughout the year, I'll randomly throw an Easter sermon in like in June and in October because we're Easter people. You know, Jesus is alive and lives forevermore. And, you know, we do put a lot of focus on Easter Sunday because it is Super Bowl Sunday for the church. I mean, it's a glorious day. It's a day, like it or not, it is a day that people will show up at church and that don't, except for Mother's Day and Easter, the M&E and C people, you know, and around here, that's kind of, you know, in the South, or you know, pastors will take that opportunity and preach on everything under the sun and get them to an altar to make a confession, and then they won't see them again till Mother's Day. But I'm excited because I know that there will be people walking in this Sunday who don't normally attend, looking for hope, looking for life, looking for the resurrection power that we're going to talk about. And man, I'm super excited about Easter. It's Wednesday. No, what is today? It's Tuesday of Holy Week. And this will be coming out on Wednesday of Holy Week. And I think of no better conversation for us to have than following the way of resurrection. You know, the resurrection isn't just something that we believe. It's something that we enter into. And I believe that most believe in the resurrection. I mean, nobody with any degree of intelligence denies that Jesus existed. What they tend to deny is that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he really lived, he really died, he really rose again. But we know for a fact that Jesus' tomb is empty. And yet few live into that reality there. We celebrate an empty tomb, but they still live like they're stuck in a grave. That Jesus didn't just defeat death, but he redefined life for us. We know John 10:10, which we'll quote quite a bit here today because it's my favorite verse, that he came to give us life more abundantly, and that resurrection life is new identity, new desires, new direction. So my question for you two is, what do you think so many Christians celebrate Easter but don't actually live resurrected lives?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think it comes back to, I always go back to the disciples, the original disciples, right? when they saw the tomb was empty, and you know the story, we all know the story, everything changed. Within a 40-day window, everything changed. And it was because of the empty tomb. And because they really believed it, they really saw it, they really experienced it. They tasted and they saw that he was good. And they saw the empty tomb. They heard the commission and they did something about it. So much so that they were all willing to die for it, except for John, right? And John would have, but he never had the chance to die for it. You know, he even tried killing him. Mm-hmm. But all that to say is I think if we really believe it, if we really know that the tomb is empty, if we really believe it, it's going to transform us and it's going to be the driving force of our everyday. I was sitting in this room yesterday with a young 21-year-old man who's, and you guys know this, all these young men are, there's something curious going on with these young men. Yeah. And one of the things that he asked me is like, what's the key to me having this long-term faith? And I said, the empty tomb. It all hinges on this. The empty tomb is what it all hinges on, because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the tomb isn't empty, then what we're preaching is useless, pointless. We might as well just go about. Yeah. Exactly. So I think if we really, really believe it, we're going to be transformed, just like the disciples were willing to take one, you know, die upside down on the cross, whatever. Mm. Why? Because I believe it. I really, really, really believe it.
Even like the name of the podcast, the Following the Way. The Way is was a resurrection name. It was not a name that like the Christians gave themselves. It wasn't like, you know, like a cool church name in Rome. Like, hey, we're the Way. You know, it was a name that was given to them by their enemies because it was a way of life that they lived that was evident by the culture around them. And like, if you follow that, because of the resurrection, we have new life in him. And we who were dead have now been given new life that we can live this new life out in a world that is dark and that is dead. And that is the contrast that you see. And it's, and like, it's, I think it's the word hodos in Greek, and it's used, my brain's not working. As a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, hodos, Jesus is claiming to be the destination of our faith. So if he is dead still, then that path, that meaning, that purpose, that way is dead. But because he is risen, there's life and there is new life and there is hope. And in Roman culture, like, they thought the body was a cage. It was a prison. That true escape, they had this like, fatalistic mentality of like escapism. Like, once we are dead, we will, you know, escape the cage of our body. Resurrection was contrary to that. It was like, no, I'm going to redeem your earthly body into something new. And it was, and that was how they lived. And it was they were called those people, or the Way. They were people of resurrection.
Yeah. Dang, James, you just kind of, that was good.
Yeah, he gave us a Greek lesson also,
too. I'm like, I think I know what I'm preaching this weekend.
Yeah, I'm that just going to replay that.
I'll send you my notes.
Oh, that's funny. You know, I think, Chris, I was thinking when you were talking a moment ago about the disciples, like, they had to answer a very simple question that I think all of us have to answer. Who is Jesus? Like, who is this Jesus? Not just, like, who do we want him to be? But who is Jesus? You know, I think there's so many views on who he is, but I wonder if somehow, like, if the disciples' view of Jesus was somehow distorted, like, they wouldn't have left everything to follow him. They wouldn't have given up everything to follow this man. And I was reading a story this week. There's a little town in Spain, and I can't remember the name of the town, but there was a painting from the early 1900s called Behold the Man, and you can Google this painting. It's a cool looking painting, but it kind of got out of whack and just over time, and a elderly lady in the church wanted to step up and refurbish the painting, and it's hilarious because what she painted versus the original was nothing at all, and some of the people were making fun of it. Like, if you go down in the comments and look at her restoration of it, they call it Monkey Christ. They call it Potato
Jesus. I've seen,
like,
it. It
looks so whack. I mean, it's not that. And I wonder, in a way, not that our view of Jesus is like we paint bad pictures of Jesus, but like, if some of us do the same thing when it comes to the resurrection or come to Jesus, like, our view of him is off. We know what Easter is, but it's just kind of become a tradition. It's kind of become old hat. Like, we're just going through the motions, and almost in a way, like, we're just our view of Jesus is off. We're followers of the way, but why are we following him? You know, I think it was A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And looking at the resurrection, looking at our view of who God is and why we follow this way of Jesus, I think it goes back to so many Christians celebrate it, but they don't live the resurrected life because it's just kind of become something like, yeah, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and we just go through the motions. It hasn't really changed us from the inside out. You know, there's not been something that has been put to death in order for him to allow that resurrection life to live in us, which moves me on to my second question here is that, you know, you can't have resurrection without death. We want new life without dying first to the old self. You know, Jesus didn't skip the cross to get to the throne. His formation, if you will, always involved death. Death to self, death to control, death to sin patterns. And yet, it almost as if we, followers of the way, we resist the very thing that leads to life. And so my question is, what are the things in us that actually have to die if we're going to follow Jesus completely and fully?
This Sunday, that was the title of my sermon, Who is Jesus, as we were on Palm Sunday. And the expectations that was on the Feast of the Passover and all the thousands and thousands of people that have immigrated into Jerusalem. I mean, the expectation of what they were saying, Hosanna wasn't like a praise term. It was a political saying. It literally means like God save us now, but it has everything to do with like present circumstances as they were under the heavy hand of Rome and Roman soldiers marching through their streets and a Roman ruler overseeing Jerusalem. I mean, all of these people, I mean, they had a desire for this restoration of the former glory of Israel. And they wanted the restoration of the temple, the unity under David. I mean, they wanted all of this to be restored. So they're looking for this Jesus that's going to come in on a war horse, basically. He's going to come in and he's going to be this warrior type king, this Joshua, you know, that's going to come in and deliver the people. So they're saying literally, Hosanna, like deliver us now. But they're not thinking of their deep spiritual need of deliverance, of new life. They are thinking of their present circumstances. And so often, I think that's one reason why so many people struggle to really authentically follow Jesus because we culturize Jesus into our cultural norms. We make Jesus, you know, a mascot for our political party or our right-wing views or left-wing views. Yes. Or, you know, Jesus looks like us. So if Jesus looks like us, why do we need to change? Because he would just be right next to me, you know, at the whatever same rally or whatever side we're on. He's just like us, you know. But Jesus, it was interesting. A good portion of my sermon, I focused on the donkey, the colt, you know, because destroying their view just by what he chose to ride into Jerusalem on that day. Like, he's like, I am not who you think I am. And I'm not coming here to deliver you from your present circumstances. I'm here to deliver you from your bondage of sin. And they didn't want that type of savior. And I think that our hearts as mankind hasn't really changed since then.
Yeah. It's funny thinking about the humanity of Jesus, I think is really, when we look at his life, how he lived, and how he embraced, we're talking about going into Jerusalem, what you're just talking about, James, and what he did and the willingness. I don't necessarily see, I think you just nailed it. We have a different idea of Jesus. We think of him as buddy Jesus. We think of him as, how can he fit into my Western world? I do. I think we easily do that. And the idea of how he embraced, he stepped into Jerusalem, is the opposite of how we live. It's sacrifice, it's willingness, it's the wrestle, and I think for many people, I share this with our church all the time, is that when we come to Jesus, we come to the feet of Jesus in that moment of surrender, it's not about unicorns and gummy bears and Skittles falling from the sky and life becoming this magical, you know, prance around situation. It's harder. It's harder. It's the guarantee of our faith, right? That we will have a more difficult life and we should be okay with that. And sadly, when we think about, you know, following Jesus, we might have a different lens. That lens is better easier. It's the what James was just talking about. It's like almost like appropriated to our culture. It'll fit just right. And it's like, actually, that's not even how it works. And just a little like personal in my own life, the past 3 years have been really hard. I mean, brutal. Just whether it is my children just going through some really difficult moments and causing my wife and I just to wrestle in our call and in our life, watching my children self-destruct in some ways. And I came back to this question. It's like, why is our life so hard? And it's like, that's not how it works. If I just followed Jesus a little bit better, everything would have been unicorns and gummy bears and Skittles, right. And my kid would be pastor at 21. No. That's not how it works, man. It's about embracing, like when we embrace Jesus, we're embracing all the hard things of life and we're okay with it. Not because we're masochists. It's because that's the way. It's hard. It's okay. It's going to be difficult. And even looking at our brothers and sisters around the globe right now, you know, we planted a church in Russia and I can't even talk to the pastor, not allowed to. We try to make contact and it gets blocked. It gets filtered out. And it's because he follows Jesus. They don't want him proselytizing. It's illegal for him to talk to an American who might be encouraging him in his faith to share his faith, because you can't proselytize in Russia. My friends, that is a little bit of what the world is experiencing, that you and me, when we follow Jesus, we don't quite have that, I guess you could say that tension and difficulty. Yeah. We should be expecting it.
I think we can go a little bit practical here, because what you're saying, guys, is, you know, the empty tomb demands a response. The resurrection is not neutral. It is a call for surrender. Following Jesus is the way of surrender. And, you know, the disciples, they didn't just admire the resurrection. They reordered their lives around it. And Jesus being alive changes everything, and everything changes because of that. Casual Christianity doesn't make sense in light of Easter. And so that being the stage set, if someone truly believes that Jesus rose from the dead, which we do, what should be different about our everyday lives that we're living right now? Practical thing.
I would say how we love other people. Right? Goes back to what James was talking about, Jesus on the colt, the donkey. It was a really expression of, this is an alternate universe. I'm actually coming to rescue you in a way, like to forgive you of your sins, to give you hope, to give you like a new life. They were looking for a different new life. And what we see here is like, if someone truly believes Jesus rose from the dead, our life should be radically different in that we're loving like he loved. We're living sacrificially as he lived. We're thinking above, like, think about the political tension in the world right now, in our world, in the Western world, which is, it's kind of wild if you look at it. If you imagine as believers, we should be loving the person who's on the opposite aisle of us. And we're not seeing that a lot. Whether I live in Vermont and it's like, we're as blue can be, right? And most of the people in our church are, you know, I know this might be heresy to many in the South, but there's many believers that are blue. They're like kind of the donkey, you know, the Democrat or the independent, like they like to call it. And they love Jesus. Could you imagine if the red and the blue said, who cares if we're red or blue? We love Jesus. Yeah. That's just a simple way of loving somebody who's different, like having conversations and having dinner together and having a sinner dinner, right? Like if we see sinner someone as a sinner, dinner. We're going, let's just sit down, man. Like that's what it would look like, I think. I don't think it would look like
dinner.
Yeah, it wouldn't look like that. It wouldn't look like a holy huddle that we're going to build higher walls that nobody else can get in unless they believe the same things we do. It would look quite differently.
That's a soapbox you could stand on all day right there.
I'm going to steal that sinner dinner.
Same.
Hey, I preached that a few weeks ago. we were going through Mark when Jesus, you know, he says to Matthew, come and follow me. And then the next scene is he's having dinner with Matthew and all the sinners, the sinner dinner. Like that should be what our life looks like, right?
It's funny in Luke 19, you know, when Jesus goes through Jericho and he bumps into Zacchaeus, he goes to his house for dinner. That's a sinner dinner. But verse 7 mm-hmm. of Luke 19 says, and they all grumbled and complained that he's gone to be guest of a man that's a sinner. You know, like, isn't that just the church world? Like, it's like, how dare he go to that guy's house? Sinner dinner. Oh, I'm taking that.
Yeah. I think with the resurrection and how it, you know, I thought about this, like, how does it walk? Like, how does this walk? Like, it's a lot of times in our churches, it's an event. It is an event. The resurrection was an event and we celebrate it, but it's so much more than just a one-time event in our life. It is, you know, as we talked about earlier, it's like the way, but you know, what the resurrection was so countercultural, both in Judaism and in Roman culture. Roman culture, they believed that the body was a cage, that there was nothing worth redeeming within your body. So to be released was to be released from your body. But also Judaism, they didn't look at resurrection like we do as like an American, like a personal individualistic resurrection. They looked at it as like an end of the time event, a one-time event at the very end of time. And so when Jesus was resurrected, because not only to the Roman culture, because at that time, what I think there was like 12 different messiahs that were going around saying they're messiahs. Some of them even gathered thousands of people on Mount Olives. But every one of those guys, they killed and they didn't rise again. And so, you know, so that movement ended with them. This is what distinguishes Jesus, as he had done miracles and gathered thousands. He was crucified just like those, but the difference is he rose again. But that is really signifying that this isn't just an end of history, and that it's not just the death is not the freedom from the body, that the God is coming to redeem mankind to new life, that he is going to yeah. redeem a new life. A lot of scholars call it the overlapping of the ages, where death has come, but now life has come. And it's not just like Judaism where it will come at the end. Jesus saying it has come now. New life has come now. There is hope now. I will give you new life now. I will give you a new way to live. I will take your heart of stone and tear it out and give you a heart of flesh. And there is new life and there's new victory and there is a new way to live now through the resurrection. That veil has been opened and I am the way, the new way of life. And so he's literally speaking of redeeming what was dead and bringing life to something that people thought was useless, and giving life to something that is, your body's not a prison, it's a temple. And it's not just the end of life where we get to go to heaven. It is a new life here and now. God is redeeming what he has created.
That's good. Yeah. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave is working in us now, not just forgiving, but transforming. Not just saved, but being shaped. Formation, I love what you said, James. Formation isn't behavior modification. It's the resurrection power working in us and through us. So that being said, how does the resurrection empower formation, not just inspire formation?
Oh, dude, listen. This is the game changer, right? So the resurrection happens, this monumental, whoa, wow moment. 40 days later, though, Jesus commissions his disciples. And what happens just a few days later? Pentecost, right?
Yeah.
You just said it, the Holy Spirit, man. Can I just say this? I believe that most American Christians, and I'm putting myself here because I think I live in my own power. I think the resurrection is more of like a, you said it, James, an event. Yeah, that happened and the tomb is empty. I've been there. It's amazing. It stirs you up. But what we miss is what happens the next 40 days and then thereafter, where these Peter, the one who was, you know, running away from Jesus and after he was arrested, and it's all the other disciples that disappeared and all the people that were afraid, all of a sudden in that upper room, the Holy Spirit comes in and fills them. And now the people who follow Jesus aren't just following him because the tomb's empty, but they have the power that raised Jesus from the dead, yes, living in them. And yeah, therefore now, like, this is the thing. It's Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the way. Like, if we have a surrender to the Spirit of God who lives in us, and this is probably for many people in this listening space, maybe come from a maybe a cessationist space where they believe that, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't really have the same giftingness that he did at that. I believe he does, man. It's, yes, just, we're just in this limited space because of what James was saying. Like, it's all about the event. It's all about the moment, and it's about the feel. It's about the day. It's more about, like, the experience of a follower of Jesus is really about the Holy Spirit who lives in us and us surrendering to him daily and allowing his power to live out through us. That, my, yes, friends, is the power of the way. That is where it really comes. I read a book. This is like a throw out there. R.T. Kendall wrote a book maybe 10 years ago. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing about R.T. Kendall. He's like this unicorn theologian, right? So he's a reformed guy, but he's a charismatic guy. And so he offends everybody. But he wrote a book about the Holy Spirit that I'd encourage your listeners maybe to maybe be challenged. I don't know if you guys have ever read that book, but it stirred me so deeply because it gave me this understanding of this, like, how does resurrection actually empower formation? Holy Spirit. And to be able to understand that the Holy Spirit literally lives in us, the power of God lives in us. Like, this isn't just an idea. This is like real. We are the temple. So I think that's, dude, if we could just lean into the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us and surrender to him, we have this dunamis power that explodes out of us. Yeah. That's what the way looks like. That's what following Jesus looks like.
Amen.
That would be my answer. Is the Spirit is what gives life. It is the down payment of the resurrection. It is, how do I know this is true? Because I have passed from life into death. How do I know? Well, the Spirit of Christ now lives within me and it gives me life. One of my favorite writers, N.T. Wright, he calls it the arrival of the arrival of the future age, or the future arriving early. That the resurrection really threw off the timeline that Judaism had and even Roman culture understood, because what he was saying is the future resurrection that you're anticipating at the end has arrived now, and there is now new life now, and that is now passed from Jesus as is resurrected through his Spirit into us, and is now spreading through us is the power of God to salvation, to the nations, to the ends of the earth, that the Spirit of God is spreading within us. That is the new life. That is the victory. That is the way that the Spirit is overcoming and giving new life here and now. And I think this is where I think so much of our, you know, like you mentioned, reformed and charismatic, and we, especially, I think probably a lot of our audience would be American listeners. We have categorized and labeled doctrines to death. Like, I've been in the, for majority of my ministry, Baptist circles. And I mean, we're afraid to even talk about the Holy Spirit as he's more than just a doctrine. I'm like, he's a living person that indwells us, that empowers us to overcome sin. And like, it's not just a doctrine that you know. It's not just like, oh, he's my comforter, or he's my like. No, he's a living person that gives life to the dead, you know, to your dead body. And there's new life in that Spirit. And that's the down payment. That's our inheritance. That is the age that we were promised. It has come now. And we can enjoy the resurrected life now. We don't have to wait to the end. We have it now.
Yeah, and that's the thing, James. Because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Pre-resurrection, you know, the Holy Spirit influenced but didn't indwell the believer, right? And now we have access. I share with our churches all the time. It's like we live off of $5 fill-ups all the time. That's what believers do. We go to church, get the $5 fill-up. I sang a good song. The pastor stirred my heart. Maybe I got a goosey here and there, $5 fill up. But we don't live that way with our regular lives. We, you know, when it comes to our cars, like, I'm not living on $5 fill ups. I did that when I was young. You know what I'm saying? I want to make sure I can get places and not be limited. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. He lives in us, and he's a gentleman. And here's the beauty of it. As life goes, we drain, don't we? Like life goes, we drain, but we have the Spirit living in us. And so daily I surrender the Spirit. I invite the Holy Spirit to fill me head to toe. Yes. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is just, he just indwells us and that's it. I believe he fills us upon surrender. And that's, right. You can find that in and out throughout the epistles as Paul teaches this, that we have, as James says, the Spirit of God living in us. Let us surrender to him daily. And then what happens? This life that is abundant, that we should be experiencing and living and enjoying and being effective with, isn't lived because of our own doing, which mm-hmm. is what many of us have taught. We're taught, like, you got to do it on your own. It's like, no, we can't. We do it by the power of the Spirit.
That's it.
And that is where, that is this following the way. The way is us living by the power of the Spirit, and in doing that, we make a difference in the world we live
in. And if you go back and look at the question that we asked at the beginning, who is Jesus? The disciples, they had to answer that question, like, who is Jesus? And after he rose again, appears to them in the upper room, breathes his fresh breath on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then think about where they went from that moment. I mean, they all faced persecution. They faced death, they face, but it didn't matter because the Spirit of God living in them was more powerful than anything that could happen to them. And so thinking about that, what we've just said, let's make this really practical, because Easter, we know, isn't every day. It's one day, it's one day a year, but it's every day for those of us that are following the way of Jesus. And following him means living the resurrected life daily, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, living our life every moment to where when the Holy Spirit speaks, we not only hear his voice, but we know who it is speaking, like striving to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, daily dying, daily surrender, daily walking in the new life. And that Christian life is a consistent rhythm of death and resurrection, of surrender, of following the way. So what do you feel like? I'd love for y'all to give us some practical ways to live the resurrection life on a random Tuesday in November or in March when it's not Easter week, because Easter week, it's easy to celebrate the power of the resurrection. It's easy to celebrate the Holy Spirit living in us. But when life hits, when things are going well for followers of the way, how do we live? What do we need to do to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit living in our lives?
I'm going to get a little, I'm going to just go for the hate mail right now. So I'll just say this. This is where I am. These guys do not, I did not tell them I'm going to talk about this. So they're not condoning anything that I say here. So I think so much, I got to be careful how I say this. Maybe I don't have to be careful. I gave a temporary warning, but so much of American Western theology has been shaped by what I call escape rapture theology. Okay. And I think it's been deadly. I'm not saying that dispensationalism or any, I'm not going that route, but I think we've disordered the path of what even the afterlife and what resurrection and hope should be registered in. If our hope is in being rescued out of this world, and that's what we look forward to, is, you know, we hear it all the time. Like, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait till Jesus comes. I really believe we're missing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because I don't like to say that, like, I don't like to necessarily say, and it drives some people in my church nuts, like, we're going to go to heaven. I think God is working on, like, a restored Eden. Like, if you look at the caricature of the Bible, that it's not like we're going to be these celestial beings floating in the clouds. The heaven is very earthy. The new heavens and the new earth isn't necessarily us going up there and floating on clouds. It is the new Jerusalem coming down to earth. And there is homes and there is bodies and there is meals. And I think what we have to really realize is that the Holy Spirit and resurrection life is not an escape from this world. It is a renewing of a life, the kingdom of God within us. to live in this present world where there is going to be death, there is going to be darkness, there is going to be suffering, there is going to be pain, but we have this new life within us that is now advancing, that is now reclaiming, that is now reordering things as the kingdom of God advances. Now, I'm not like claiming post-millennialism. I'm not a post-millennialist. This is not what I'm saying, but I also don't think that we should also be looking at like an escape, a fatalistic mentality towards this world. I look at the world as like the Spirit of God is reclaiming my life. He is reclaiming my spirit. He's reclaiming my soul. He has given me victory over sin. And now that is flowing into my neighbors. That is flowing into my church. That is flowing into my community. Now let's build. Let's not just sit there and hope, you know, I can't wait to get out of this world because it's so bad. No, the Spirit of God lives within us. Let's build something. Let's see the kingdom advance. Let's see people brought in. Let's see schools and hospitals and orphanages. And I mean, let's build for the King. That's what the Spirit is doing among the least of us. But we, American Christianity, has really been given this separation, like where the Spirit is leading us to hope for this escape mentality, where I think that the resurrection and the new life on a Tuesday is, listen, God is advancing through me, through my church, through the body, through the corporate body of the church worldwide. And I am part of this massive movement of the kingdom of God advancing. We're all empowered by the same Spirit, the same truth, the same baptism. And God is advancing his kingdom. It is alive. So no matter what I'm going through, no matter how difficult and dark, and I mean, we just walked through probably 3 years of the hardest in our life with my wife's health. But this is a truth that I got back to. The Spirit of God is alive and he is marching and he is moving. And I don't understand how he advances, but God is, his ways are not my ways. He is the way and his Spirit is alive within me. And I'm not waiting to just get raptured out of this. I am excited about what the Spirit's doing in my life, in my kids' life, in my marriage, in my church. And I love to see what God's doing. So it helps me to surrender to that because God is restoring and reclaiming what is his in creation. Sorry, that was a whole sermon in itself.
I don't know. And I think, James, it can be both too, right? Because we can have a hope. One of my mentors, Gordon MacDonald, a brilliant mind, and we talked about this extensively a few years ago about the importance of heaven. And it isn't the celestial beings. Like heaven is, it can be now and then. Yes. And it's this idea that God has given us the permission to use our imagination with heaven because it's so mysterious, right? And if we allow that to drive us now, it becomes both. It's like living a life now that is heavenly and living a life that I can't wait for heaven because my mentor Gordon, who's 86 years old, is on so close to heaven eternally, right? But he's still making an impact for heaven here now. So I think it's both. And one of the things that we've been talking about, this is kind of my little, like you say, okay, somebody on a Tuesday morning in the middle of the doldrums of winter, like, how does this play out for me? I would say this. One of the most important things I do in my walk with Jesus, and I mentioned this earlier, and I think this is a great practice of the following the way of Christ, is inviting the Holy Spirit to fill me daily. I can't believe I was never taught this in my years as I came to Jesus at a young age. And I know both of you probably did too. And I never had anybody encourage me to invite the Spirit who lives in me to fill me and to guide me. And I believe that's one of the great, most powerful tools I have is to allow the Spirit to fill me and to surrender to him and let him guide me because he's there. And he wants to live out like Galatians 5 in my life. More love, more joy, more peace. Like you were talking about, James, this life now. It's like making the most of it, bringing heaven to people, bringing redemption to people, bringing hope to people. And that comes by the power of the Spirit. So I'd encourage our listeners to maybe think about that. Maybe drill down on that a little bit. Like, what does it mean to daily live and surrender to the Holy Spirit? Now, I think we have ideas that like it's a spooky, weird, you know, woo. No. Like Holy Spirit's real. The promise is there. Jesus promised all through the epistles, he's there. All of the disciples, the apostles lived by the power of the Spirit. Why can't we?
Yeah.
Why can't we?
Sorry, I love this topic. I'm glad we switched it. we were going to talk about something else, but I love what the early church fathers, how they viewed the Holy Spirit not as something that like gave us like feelings. Like, is the Holy Spirit a feeling? I mean, there are feelings that come along with when he leads us into truth, but they talked about it like as an indwelling. Like, I think it was Irenaeus. He said that the Spirit is who unites you to the resurrection of Christ. And he says it wasn't like inspiration, it's participation, that the Spirit is alive. And it's not so much like, oh, the Spirit inspired me to say a word. No, I am participating with the Spirit. And as I participate with the Spirit, it leads me into new life. That's coming through surrender, because the Spirit is active. It's living and it's indwelling. And I get to participate with the person of the Spirit of God and what he is doing. And so I look at on a Tuesday, I'm like, all right, God, I'm surrendering my life to your Spirit, and I want to participate with the Spirit and what it is going to do in my life and in my kids and my marriage and my church. And I trust whatever you bring across my path today that I'm just participating with the power of your Spirit. And it's a lot different of a way, because I used to look at the Spirit like, all right, God, you know, help the Spirit to help me overcome my, like, you know, like, and I was waiting for like this magical rainbow cloud to come over me and like take away my sin. No. I'm participating with what the Spirit is doing. So
that's good.
Good.
JC, I think it might be cool for us too. I know we have a listening audience, people maybe driving in their cars, their trucks, maybe sitting in their office or running on the treadmill. And we've been talking an awful lot about the Holy Spirit. It's actually come back to the resurrection. The key for us of, you know, engaging in our following of Jesus is through the power of the Spirit. And that's the connection point between living a life that is of value now, eternal now. It's connected to the resurrection. James just kind of dropped the mic on us right there. And maybe we just invite the listeners to, you know, pray the filling of the Spirit in their life now, so that they can live that life and make it a practice. It is a practice of my life. I think it's a practice of all of our lives in a way. So maybe we just invite our friends to pray with us, right?
You want to lead us?
Let's do it. Lord, thank you for all the listeners, all those around the globe right now, as we've just been talking about following the way and what is it like to live this resurrected life. And it's really about your Spirit. And so, Lord, as whatever we're doing right now, I love how you work supernaturally. Would you fill us? Would you fill us by the power of your Spirit, not by our ways, not by our own agendas and thoughts, but by the power of your Spirit. Would you fill us? We're your temple. You say that in your word, that we are your temple. You live in us, but will you fill us? We know that when we're full of your Spirit, that we become more heavenly in this world. There's more love, there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more patience, there's more self-control, there's more. So will you fill us by the power of your Spirit? Let us be your hands, let us be your feet. If we're in a gym right now, will you use us? If we're on the work site, will you use us by the power of your Spirit? If we are in the truck and we're delivering goods from one place to another, would you fill us with your Spirit? We need you. We're desperate for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for episode number 3 of Following the Way podcast. We'll see you next month. God bless. Happy Easter.